70s? I was in radio a long time ago. Amen. And the Send the Light broadcast, and then the Foundation for Faith broadcast. But we never were on the World Wide Web. The radio ministry stopped as far as that station wave reached. That's as far as it went. The thing about the little stations now that are connected to the World Wide Web, like the little station in Madison in a little town in North Florida, is that it can be taken to the nations of the world. Wherever God wants it, He can send it because of the technology. And we happen to be on a station that's mostly secular. It has a gospel portion, but out of the 24 hours, that's not the main portion. We're not just ministering to Christians, but to people who are listening to classic gospel, classic country, and classic oldies. It's a classic station, so it has a niche. It has a listening audience that's not part of the top 40 or the pop 40, and they already have an audience where they've had fans call in of the station itself down under in Australia. They already have a listening base. So we know that WMAF is going and has a listening base in Australia. Amazing, a little station in North Florida has a listening audience because Betty had a call-in from some of the people who listen consistently from Australia. And she was talking about that on their online, on their website at one point in time. And was going to have a live conversation with someone in Australia during one of the broadcasts. So that gave us an audience that went beyond North Florida, went beyond what we've been able to do. And God has done this. So that broadcast goes literally through the World Wide Web. It can go to China, to Taiwan. It can anywhere there's a computer, a laptop out in the desert. It can go there. Bin Laden's listening to anything on his laptop. It'd be great to see something mighty happen. I mean, God sends His Word. He knows there's a target in the human heart for the Word of God. And God knows how to take His Word and get it to that target. And He's done that through this ministry and for this ministry. And then He gave us an hour Sunday preaching, 1 hour of preaching on Sunday, live from this service. So we're grateful. You sing the song, "Now I want you to see through the eyes of faith. Look what the Lord hath done. See what the Lord hath wrought. Yea, do not look at the littleness of thy size, but the greatness of thy God, saith the Holy Spirit." Hallelujah. 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 So I'm expecting great things and good things from the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning and you've given, I want you to turn with me to some scripture that is very near to my heart, because it's all coming around to this revelation of God. And I want to talk about this. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord. Isn't He a great and good God? I want you to stand to your feet. I want us to pray. This is a call, and let's just pray together. I want us to pray for the radio ministry. I was going to jump the gun, get in the sermon, because that clock, I can actually see it, and it's moving very quickly this morning. But I want us to pray once again for the radio ministry. Don't forget that it's out there. It's not here, right here, what's happening right here. But it's happening out there, and God has set it up. So let's pray for that, that the Holy Spirit is so involved in, that we could have an outreach. I remember when we had over 100 people, 125 people, where we were using the balcony at the Holy Church of God, but we didn't have this kind of potential to reach out that we have right now on such a reduced scale. But God has expanded our outreach ability, even though we're so much smaller in number. Father, the gospel used to stay within the four walls of our ministry, except for the tapes and videos that You sent out. You used the media to get it out then, not our influence in this city because of our size and significance in the city, but because of all the things that went out from that ministry. Once again, You're doing the same thing, Lord. You're taking Your Word. You are sending it where you would have it to go, to accomplish what you would have it accomplish. So we pray once again, Lord, that every message in the radio ministry and in that it is live on the air from these services, messages from these services, will be anointed to find that target. They're already anointed, but anointed in a special way to reach the people that you are sending it to. In the name of Jesus, and Lord, that we will hear of souls that have come to Christ because we have just been faithful in a few things, that you would deem us worthy to make us influential over greater things. In Jesus' name, bless faithfulness today, for we intend to continue to be faithful, and we give you notice of our intent to be faithful in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There are churches that are big churches in this city that haven't had the testimony of people from places that we have had them from. Just from tapes that God sent from a little ministry. I want to talk to you about this idea today, this concept of knowing the Lord and faith being brought forth in our life by knowing the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is absolutely true. The Word of God primarily begins to reveal the character and the nature of the God of the Word. It doesn't start with promises. It begins with a person. In the book of Genesis, it starts talking about God before His creative power. Can you say amen? Amen. It's a book that has Jesus as the theme from Genesis to Revelation. All the way through this book. That's why down in Africa and certain regions, they do call it the Jesus book. Because missionaries have ministered the New and Old Testament to them. And through those scriptures has preached Christ to them. So they see Jesus in the Bible, and they see it as a book primarily about Him. There's a lot of ministers here in the States that have degrees in theology and have doctorates in divinity that could take a lesson from those simple-hearted people that have come to know Jesus in a childlike faith down in some of those less educated areas and impoverished areas, who simply take the Word of God to heart. And they begin to know and trust and love this great God that's presented in the Word of God, and particularly in His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I would love to hear, and I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but I would love to hear more preaching about Jesus. I'd love to hear His name mentioned more in the context of biblical ministry. I hear about success and prosperity, and God wants to bless you. There's no if, and, but, or maybe. Whether or not it is His desire or design to have you in a house that has a $25,000 chandelier in your marble floored foyer or foyer. Amen. I don't really think that may be on His agenda. I can't find that in the Scripture. But the fact that He's going to provide for you and bless you with the true riches is undoubtedly, undeniable part of His plan for your life. Can you say amen? He wants to meet your needs. I believe that. He wants to help you pay your bills. I believe that. He wants to help you with your illnesses and your family situation. God is a God that is a God of covering provision. But He doesn't have any design to make you competitive with the world on what the world thinks is most important or what is truly rich. In fact, Jesus' life contradicted all of that. He was born in a manger. Manger means a flat table where they put the food up on it for animals to come and eat the food off of. Amen. Jesus was born in a humble situation. He was born in a town called Bethlehem, which means little city of bread. Said of that city, you're the least in the cities of Judah. Amen. What a contradiction to the world's value system. And He grew up in Nazareth. Everybody say Nazareth. Roughly the equivalent of Dover or Sulphur Springs. Amen. He grew up in Nazareth, which had a reputation of being not very great. And not only that, nothing good. The New Testament said, they said of the city He grew up in, nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. Isn't it amazing that God would bring His Savior, His Son and our Savior out of the least of the cities of Judah to be born? He would let Him be born into a blue-collar working family, a carpenter's son. Amen. And I'm not a carpenter like now. blue collar don't mean that it don't cost you a lot for carpentry work anymore. But he was also, and the first people who knew about it was shepherds, which was the lowliest job there was in that day, was just watching sheep for somebody and living out there with the sheep. Amen. So whatever the sheep smell like, the shepherds smell like. Someone said a good pastor should have the smell of the sheep on him. That's what they said. Anyway, moving right along. And that's probably true. We should care about each other and enter what one goes through, we should all go through. Amen? And we should stand and go through it together. So and to come out of this great, mighty Messiah, to come out of these least of surroundings, and this great God of glory of the Old Testament to be revealed, His very character and nature and personality to be revealed in Jesus Christ, to where we could trust God with everything and trust the Lord with everything. So there's a word that is used in connection with God, and I've used it tongue-in-cheek, but I want to teach on it a little bit today. And it's the word El Shaddai that was given to Him in the Old Testament. The names of God in the Old Testament, the titles of God in the Old Testament are beautiful. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, why do we run to Him? Because we begin to, through His name, understand His character and nature of love and kindness and mercy and grace. Amen. Because a name in the Old Testament, the old economy in the ancient world, denoted something about the character of the person. You know, there's a lot of that in our name system today. Now they don't even care. The baby could be, that baby could be mean-spirited little baby. But we're going to name it Tiffany. Amen. We're not going to name it something that indicates its character, you know. We're not going to call it, Brimstone or anything like that. We're going to name it Tiffany, or what's some of the other cute names? Brittany, Tiffany. Amen? Victoria, absolutely. But names indicated a character back then. If a guy was Harry, they didn't call him H-A-R-R-Y, but they give him a name. I mean, they give them names to represent their character. Jacob, and Esau, Jacob, he's a supplanter, he grabs hold, he's always wanting to be the top dog, and the name indicated his character. And the character of God is revealed through His names. And that's why understanding the names of God brought a faith in God, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and are saved. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Why? Because Jehovah is just a name that you can drop, or Jesus is just a name that you can't just be a name dropper. Amen. You've got to understand His character through His name. A revelation of who He is in His character and personality that brings the kind of trust that said, anytime trouble comes, I run to Jehovah Jireh. Anytime sickness comes, I run to Jehovah Rapha. Anytime I need forgiveness, I run to Jehovah Sikinu. He can forgive me and pronounce me righteous. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. When I have need of peace, I run to Jehovah Shalom, because He is the God of peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen? So names are important, particularly titles and names that are given to God Himself. And one of the names is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Say it with me. El Shaddai. It's not only a revelation of God's awesome might, by the way, and His consequent sufficiency, but it's also of His tender and tenacious love. Say it with me. His tender and His tenacious love. That causes Him to display His awesome power to save and care for His creation. In this name, El Shaddai, is tied up the concept of God's great covenant love for His people and His almighty power to perform every oath and every promise that was made out of that covenant. But I want you to know it was love that caused Him to establish that covenant. This is a love covenant. It's not just a business legal transaction. It's God saying, I'm going to set my love upon you, and I'm going to do it because I want to display my character. And what better way to display my character of love than to set my love on a people who seem to be the most undeserving of people? Amen? Because He said, I didn't love you because you were greater in number than any other. You're some people of great significance in the world. And I didn't love you. And He said, I didn't love you because you were so tender-hearted and humble and sweet. He said, because thou art a stiff-necked people. You're stubborn. Can you say amen? But I loved you, He said, that I might perform my oath and keep my covenant with Abraham your father. I made a covenant to love you. And why would He enter into a covenant to love people that are unlovable? Because mercy shows up best when it's exhibited to people who do not deserve it. God loved the unlovely. He raised up a people who were not a people. And the only reason they became anything is because of God's love covenant over them. By the way, that covenant exists today. Amen. It's in existence. It's in effect. The Old Testament and your Bible is separated by two covenants. Testament is really not the best word because you don't think, you just think of the old and the new and a testament kind of coming out of the word testimony and last will and testament. We laid this down in the word, but that is not what this means at all. You got a Bible called the New Testament. That word in the Greek is clear, concise. It's covenant. When Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood, it wasn't the word testament. Amen. It was the word covenant. Amen. The Old Testament is the old covenant. Say it with me, covenant. The reason I want you to get covenant-oriented today is because in our human, emotional being, it's hard to believe that God loves us in spite of our failings, our fallacies, amen, I do believe we have seeds of greatness in us. You know why? Not because we're anything special, but because we are loved by a God who loves us by covenant. Amen? And not only did He love us, He found a way to forgive us, to redeem us, and to come and live within us spiritually. There are some of you here that I know you feel like you've been looked through a knothole, jerked through a knothole backwards today. Amen? I know you feel that way. And I know it seems, how could anything great come out of me? If you ask the little city of Nazareth, amen, the same thing, that city, if it could talk, would say, nothing's ever happened big in here. This is just regular old folks. See, we're ordinary people with an extraordinary God. Amen? We're natural people with a supernatural God. We're everyday people, but we're beloved of this great God. And we're not loved because we're great in any sense within ourselves. The seeds of greatness in us is because of this covenant. He said, I didn't set my love on you. I didn't defend you, send angels, amen, give men for you, deliver you from Egypt because you were so wonderful. I did this because I made a covenant with Abraham to establish and love a people that are stiff-necked, small in number, infinitesimal, insignificant in the world scheme. Can you say, man, Babylon is the big boy, amen, Rome is the big cheese, amen, Persia has all the influence. What about this handful of nomadic people looking for a little piece of land to call their own? He said, and they don't even listen to me like they ought to listen to me. I read the prophecies of the Old Testament. All the time He's rebuking and chastening them. But He keeps telling them within it, I love you. I love you. I love you. I will not remove my love from you. Not because you're great and wonderful, but because I am faithful and merciful. Can you say amen? Woo! Some of you in this room have a problem with that. You have a problem with God loving people that are unlovable and undeserving. And if He didn't love people that were undeserving, He wouldn't love you. You say, but I'm better than them. That's self-righteousness. You're not better than anybody. Except for the grace of God. And grace is unmerited. And if you ever think you merit the unmerited, it's no longer grace. You don't deserve one blessing. You couldn't do enough for God to warrant His blessing. Only the blood of Jesus brings you into this covenant. Nothing you ever did or can do can make you worthy of His blessing. That doesn't give you license to sin or to live loose. There are people, I preached about sins of the flesh and how to overcome them. Some people don't even want to deal with it. Can you say amen? Some people do not want to face the reality that God's called us to holiness. Amen. But the thing is, if He loves us, He's not going to let us be bound by the devil, enslaved by sin, blinded by the enemy. His love is too great. Someone said He loves us just like, He receives us just like we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. Can you say amen? And if anyone will see what God is doing in terms of cleaning our lives up, an act of divine love in our behalf, even when it exposes our flesh. Amen? I don't want to ever be in a church where the pastor's afraid to preach on sin. Because the only thing that sin is going to upset is sinners. Amen? Someone said you can't preach that in our generation. I don't know why not. This is one of the most sinful generations that America has ever seen. Hallmark cards, as I read in the papers, just decided to come out with same-sex marriage cards to get a piece of that market. And they didn't need to do it. They didn't need a card with two tuxedos and a big red heart between them to represent a portion of society that is wanting, you know, but for political correctness and for the almighty dollar. Amen. And it said American Greetings has no plans to do that. And I thought, I'm glad that we, you know, there's got to be somebody that says there are certain things that are not for sale. Amen. There's some things we shouldn't sell out. Just to be accepted socially and be politically correct and there's certain family values are for sale on the open market and they shouldn't be for sale. Amen. And it just makes me, and I'm not telling you what to do, but it just makes me want to, you know, I don't even want to say it. It makes me want to buy American Greeting, even though it's not the Cadillac of cards. Just because they said, we do not feel the need, the paper said this week. Well, why does even Hallmark, they're number one, they're making millions of dollars in profit. They are the, when you care to send the very best, who do you send? You send Hallmark, because that's the best that you can possibly buy at any price in terms of cards. Have a TV channel. It's family-oriented, family programming type stuff, love stories and whatnot. But it's the society that we live in. What separates you and I? What makes us different? Amen. We're loving back a God who loves us by covenant. Now, there are those of you in here struggling with being loved unconditionally by a God who loves you by covenant. Covenant love means God has set Himself to love unlovely people. And sometimes stubborn people, and self-willed people, and many times disobedient people. But make no mistake about it, you can't read the Old Testament and find God stopping loving them. Can you say amen? He couldn't bless them on many occasions. He did, in fact, chasten them on many more occasions. But He never, nowhere, abandoned them and broke His covenant to love them. And when they repented and came back, what did He do? He abundantly pardoned and restored. Can you say amen? Didn't He do it? I want you to be very cautioned about compromise, but I want you to be equally cautioned, amen, about thinking that somehow you have come to a place that you can look down on others and say, good enough for them. I want you to be cautioned about that because your God isn't taking that attitude. He hates sin, but He does in fact love the sinner. And He would like nothing more than to wipe that slate clean. Can you say amen? Somebody give Him praise. That was Jesus' mission to this planet. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world. It was condemned. That's why He came. It was under the wrath of God. That's what brought Him here. God had no alternative but to send judgment. And Jesus said, I'll go. I'll take the punishment so that God can do what He loves to do most of all, and that is show mercy and forgive. Somebody give Him praise in this room. That's why Jesus came. So He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Amen? That's this great God, this El Shaddai. Let me read this. Genesis 17 and 1, the book of beginnings, Genesis 17 and verse 1. First time we see this term applied to God, and it has to do with might initially, almighty. But when you see almighty, you just get power-centered. You're still not seeing the character of the person. And I want you to understand that this might that was demonstrated, this mighty God of Israel, the might was demonstrated in the context of His covenant love for His people. That's why He let that might loose in their behalf. Can you say amen? That's why the power of God moved in behalf of these people. Genesis 17:1, and when Abram, which is Abraham, was 90 years old and 9. Everybody say 99. Feeling fine. All right, praise. I wish I could say that someday. If you're still around, I don't know if many of you will make it the way you look this morning, but anyway, we'll if you're around, I hope I can say 99 and feeling fine. I didn't look too great yesterday myself. They about got me. I actually applied the radio sermon to my own circumstance yesterday. The preacher actually practiced what he preached, and I'm glad to report the Word of God works. When you put it into practice. I said, happened on the radio broadcast, finding true happiness in a world full of counterfeits. We talked about happiness not being based on happenings, but being based on the Lord's help no matter what happens. Happy is the man that hath the Lord God of Jacob for His help. Yeah. Can you say amen? Yeah. A lot of my prayer is, help me. Yeah. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Yeah. Help me, God. Help, 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 help. But the good news is God helps those who put their trust in Him. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So it can't be based on happenings. It has to be based on God's promise to help no matter what happens. And some bad stuff happened. Amen. Isn't it amazing? You preach something, you set yourself to practice something, and the thing, situation arises to either put it into practice or let your emotions go. And boy, I at first felt so overwhelmed by what was going on, and then I said, Lord, You're my help. It doesn't matter what happens, You're my help. I thought, dear Lord, that's a good preacher right there. Huh? No, it's not a good preacher. It's good word. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody can shout when things go good. When you got a load of dirt and your trailer breaks down in the middle of the road. And I don't know what he did. I don't want to know what he did. I just know he came back to church and praised God anyhow. Hallelujah. And then you did this beautiful landscape work. I'm going to name him Job Jr. Everybody, next time you talk to him, call him Job Jr. It'll make him feel better. Can you say amen? Because God brought Job out, and he needs to know He's going to bring him out. Amen. They got this dog. Oh, he's a pretty dog, but he's what is that name I used before for the baby? Anyway, he's a hound from hell, devil dog. Anyway, yeah, he does this beautiful landscaping. This beautiful landscaping. He's worked. He's sweated in the hot sun. He's got the backyard landscape with this pretty thing. And the dog says, "Wow, wow! He made me a place to dig and play. Who's got a daddy like my daddy?" Who's my daddy now? And he digs it all up. He's got to deal with all of that. Twice he digs it all up. Is that dog alive or dead? Barely walking, okay. Did you chasten the doggy? They'll call the animal popo. Anyway. The red paint? Oh, yeah, you spill red paint that they didn't seal properly. It turned over from the store when they mixed it, and it went in the seat of the car. Wow. So you got a load of dirt, the trailer breaks and leaves it sitting in the middle of the road, and dirt goes everywhere. You got your landscaping tore up by your dog. You got a red paint in your seat. Amen. And you actually come to church. Instead of crawl off in the back room and just say, So we need to know God enough to trust Him even when things go wrong. Trust Him when the big stuff, that's even that stuff is small comparatively to the big things that can hit us in our families and lives. Amen. But we serve a God who loves us by covenant today. He loves you today. If you don't get that, you're going under. Faith worketh by love. Love sustains faith. Not just a Bible, a holy book, not just a preacher anointed, but beginning to sense, I am loved of God. In a world that don't love you, you're a number to so many people. And I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it because it's the truth. You are a financial dollar sign to many ministries. That's all that you are. They don't know you personally. You will never know them personally. They will never connect with you in your time of great need. They won't come and pray for your husband to lead him to Christ before he dies at the hospital. That's going to take someone that's up close and personal. Can you say amen? They are not going to be there at a funeral for a family member. They're not coming. I'm sorry, the jet is not used to go down to a supporter's funeral. Amen. Although God places you on their heart at various times for prayer for you to give, but God will never place them on heart when you're in trouble and have need of them. That's why if we're going to do away with churches and local pastors, we might as well to just get our plasmas, plug in, and forget about it. But when you have a funeral, nobody's coming. When someone's in the hospital, nobody's coming. When there's a family crisis, nobody's coming. Can you say amen? I believe in the local church. I don't believe there's a substitute. I don't believe there's a media ministry in the world that can do what Christians that become witnesses unto Christ can do. They were at National Radio Broadcasters Convention, and they were talking about it, and one minister was there ministering, and he asked a question of the thousands in attendance. He said, how many people in this room, he wanted to prove a point, to not imply that as a Christian you just send your money to a broadcaster. He takes care of winning the souls. You've got the souls put to your account because you supported the ministry, and you don't become a witness. So he asked in that room of national, at this great convention with thousands of people in attendance, how many people in this room came to Christ through media ministry, i.e. television, radio, and so forth. And there was about 10% of an audience raised their hand. He said, how many people in this room came to Christ because you came into... Now, he didn't ask about pastors and churches because no one comes to church, generally speaking, to get saved. Someone comes to church because they've encountered a Christian in their daily life. And they see what they have, and they invite them, or they want to know more about God because of that encounter with a Christian who's really living the life. Can you say amen? He asked how many people in this room came to Christ because you encountered a Christian. And that Christian, whether it be your mom, your dad, your grandpa, your grandma, somebody at work, somebody you met at the dry cleaners, but that Christian's life impacted your life, and you came to church to hear about the God that they served and came to know Jesus. The other 90% went up. He said, the point that I'm making is there is no substitute, no matter how much media ministry. See, I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian, I did not want to be convicted. It bothered me to be convicted. I did not set my radio stations for Christian channels, nor did I watch Christian television, which there wasn't very much of. It was only on Sunday back in the day. But I'd never stopped to listen to no preacher preach. Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, didn't matter to me. I didn't want to hear them because what I was hearing from them put some responsibility on me and my life, made me think about eternity, and that's the last thing a sinner wants to think about, is where his sin is going to lead him. Can you say amen? So I'm not, and you know what Billy Graham, Evangelistic Association, Billy Graham himself has come out and said, he said, that's why you don't see Billy Graham, generally speaking. They do now on some networks, some of his classic old programs, but he never bought television time to win souls on Christian channel. Why? Because that's preaching to the choir. Amen. If you're going to win souls, you don't find them in a Christian audience, as a rule, if they're real Christians. So he said, I buy time on the national networks. where people are just going across the dial. They're not, you know, they're going on NBC. Let's see what's on Channel 8. There's Billy Graham. And if they catch, if I can catch them a little while, speak to them. But that's media. 10% through media. 90%. One by one. W-O-N by O-N-E. A Christian that they encountered that sowed the seed. That's why in a Billy Graham, which is mainly to bring the lost people to Christ, in any of his meetings, there's a year of preparation prayerfully. And then there are people that are inviting people, come and go with me, come and go with me. Come and, like the woman at the well, come and see a man, come and see a man. Her influence. Jesus had no audience at that well, though he was the mighty Savior and wanted to save. But he had no audience at that well until a woman went and said, come and see a man. Come on, come on. Holy Spirit didn't do it without her. It was one encounter with her that resulted in so many others. My wife and I were talking this morning. Who knows when one person may walk through that door, get truly saved, and walk out that door with a testimony that's going to bring others through that door to come to know Jesus Christ. It could happen any Sunday morning and begin the process of many people coming to Jesus right in this neighborhood, in this area of Tampa. Woo! Open Door Baptist Church, I performed a couple of weddings there, used that church building for weddings in the not too distant past. That's out on off of Harney Road, goes around, I forget the name of the road, but it's down near the Hillsborough River. They were having a business as usual service not too many years ago, and a lady came in and sat down in the back, and she, just a stranger to all of them, sat down in the back row, and in the course of the service, the pastor just stopped preaching and he walked back to her, which normally you don't do because people don't like you to bug them, and I never bug anybody. God would have to tell me to do it because without the Lord preparing the heart, it'll just drive people away. But he stopped preaching, he went back to her and he said, ma'am, I can't help it. He said, do you have a need that we can pray? He was so gentle and kind and compassionate. Do you have a need that we could pray for you about? You just seem like you came here seeking and you have a need. And is there something that we can pray with you about? And just gather around you and pray about. God loves you and he wants to help you. She opened up her purse and pulled out a revolver. Loaded revolver. And in these days, you don't know where it's going to go from. She lays it down. Tears are streaming. She's weeping. She tells of her personal circumstances that brought her to the point of hopelessness and how she was on her way. She was going to drive out to a boat ramp right there at the Hillsborough River, just around the curve from that church. She was going to pull her car down in that boat ramp, take the gun and take her life, and that would be the end of it. But she said, when I came around the corner, I saw this little church. And I said, I felt something pull me to go in. And I came in and I sat down and, oh yes, I have a need. And they led her to Jesus Christ. And they told her that he could help her no matter what she was going through. And she received that word in her heart. And that light shined through that darkness and that hopelessness turned to something bright. Did you know at any given time, who did? God did that. Folks, when God says lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, it's just not get more Christians recycled. Amen. Try to get more Christians from that church to go to this church so this church looks successful. It's not the recycling of the saints that's true revival. Can you say, man, it's people who don't know Jesus Christ and what he's able to do, discovering suddenly that there's power in the cross, there's power in the blood, there's power in the Bible, the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that comes to repentance. And the gospel is a gospel of hope for the hopeless, help for the helpless. Can you say amen? Grace for the meritless. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. He revealed himself by a name. God revealed himself by a name. You know what the mighty God is rendered in Hebrew? El, I am El, the Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. El means strong one. And Shaddai is from the root Shad. See, here's where the love comes in. It actually pictures a mother. Shad pictures a mother nursing a suckling child. Wow. All of this might of creation, and yet the tenderness, the kindness, the sweetness, the compassion, the instinctive kind of love, the protective love, the providing love. Can you say, man? You know what God said to Israel, the stiff-necked little people? He said, can a mother go against her own nature and forsake her suckling child? Yea, she may. It's possible. We hear of it all the time, of babies in dumpsters found still alive in commodes and left in terrible conditions. Can a mother forsake her suckling child? Yea, she may. But I, because he's El Shaddai, I will never forsake you, O house of Israel. Wow, that's covenant love. Say it with me, that's covenant love. Why did God enter into covenant love? Because God is love. I like one Bible scholar's explanation of this. He said the etymological significance of Almighty God, El Shaddai, is both interesting and touching. God, El, signifies the strong one. The qualifying word Shaddai is formed from the Hebrew word Shad, which means the breast, the female breast. Invariably used in Scripture for a woman's breast, exclusively. Shaddai, therefore, means primarily the breasted. God is Shaddai. One of the great tributes to moms, and it don't have to be Mother's Day for God to give you a tribute. We wait to once a year to honor you, but you deserve a lot more than once a year. And the great tribute to mothers is the great God of the universe. The all-powerful, almighty El, strong one, identifying with you when it comes to the tenderness of his love. Can you say amen? Every time God wants to talk about his strength, it's always in the masculine power. But every time he talks about his love, it's in the tenderness of the female. Amen? And some of us guys need a lesson in tenderness. Doug used to be, I'm not going to tell you, but he used to be one. And it was required that he be tough to do what he did. But when he picks up his little girl, amen. Because Doug got muscles. I'm telling you, he's short like me, but that don't mean he's not got muscles. He does. I grab him by the arm and you know. Of course, when Sherry grabs him, it's a whole different thing. Much stronger than me, anyway. But when he picks up his girl, his baby girl, his princess girl, when he picks her up, I see it. I see that side. I see that side that God wants to show us about himself. Amen. This great God of glory, and yet this God that says, I am the Almighty God. See, Almighty can just, if we don't understand Shad, we just see the power of God. We don't have something to loose our faith in him, to build our trust in him. To say that he's Almighty and has all power is one thing. To say that he's all wise and knows how to do everything is another thing. To say that he's such a love that we can trust him with our life, our soul, our future, our everything. Amen. That's the bottom line of stimulating our faith and bringing it forth. God is Shaddai because he's the nourisher. He's the strength giver. And so in secondary sense, the satisfier who pours himself into believing lives as a fretful, unsatisfied babe is not only strengthened and nourished from the mother's breast, but is also quieted, rested, and satisfied. So El Shaddai is the name of God which sets Him forth as the strength giver and the satisfier of His people. If you drink of that water, Jesus said, you're going to thirst again. But if you knew who said to you, give me here to drink, you would ask of me and I would give you living water. You'd never thirst again. Everybody say the sustainer and satisfier. Hallelujah. That's El Shaddai. Can you say amen? That's El Shaddai. When God revealed Himself as El Shaddai to Abraham, He disclosed both His strength and His tenderness. And God used a mother's love to give us a practical understanding of His divine love for us. El Shaddai means the Almighty God who will provide. Because of the tenderness of His divine love and the strength of His covenant to love. Amen? You're loved by covenant today. A word that you don't understand unless you maybe get a glimpse, just a glimpse of covenant when you go and sign a contract to buy a home. And when you sign all of those documents, you've come into a covenant to pay it back. And it's legal and it's binding. Can you say amen? You know what God said about His covenant commitment? He said, because I could swear by no greater, I swore by myself and said, I will not lie to David. Can you say amen? He said, there's nobody I can sign under that I'm going to keep my covenant. There's no one above me. But I will put my own character, my own holiness, my own nature, my own eternal divine being on the line. And I'll swear by myself that when I enter into this covenant, I will not back down from it. Somebody give Him praise. That's how He loves you today, by covenant. You are loved by El Shaddai. Amen. You are weak, but He is the mighty God who loves you. You have hang-ups and problems, but God, the mighty God, loves you and wants to help you and deliver you and strengthen you. The seeds of greatness are in you. And me, because God who loves us is not looking at every imperfection. Oh, He said, be perfect. He'll never lower the standard, but He will love you in the process of walking before. Walk before me and be perfect. Be ye perfect, for I am perfect. The fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. Amen? But not one in this room has arrived. Not one on this planet has arrived. God is not going to lower the standard, but He's going to love us in spite of our imperfections while working to bring us into perfection. And this is progressive all along the way. I'm getting better at practicing what I preach. I'm not perfect at it, but I'm getting better. You know why I'm getting better? Because I know I'm not perfected. That means I'm always reaching, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching to the things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I've been preaching the gospel all of these years, been living for God all of these years. I haven't arrived. Paul said, I am not either. But I'll tell you what is perfect. Let me tell you what is perfect towards you. The love of God. He loves you with a perfect love. Nothing you ever do will add to that. There's nothing in Him. Listen. Amen. He that feareth is not perfected in love. For perfect love casts out. How much fear? All of it. All of it. And I'm going to tell you how you're loved today. Your love with perfect love, because God has set Himself to love you by covenant. He doesn't have to prove anything that's wrong. He will, in fact, chasten you, and that's an expression of how He loves you. Because if you would be without chastisement, you're not His. You don't belong to Him. You're bastards and not sons. Can you say amen? But to prove that you are the truth. Listen, if someone is sinning with impunity and they go on with it year after year, unconvicted, unconfessed sin with nothing to interrupt it, you never got saved. According to the Word of God, you don't belong to Him. Because if you belong to Him, something's going to happen. Why? Because God wants to punish you. No, because He wants to perfect you. Somebody give Him praise. Hallelujah. Because He doesn't want the devil to hornswoggle you and defraud you out of what is rightfully yours in Jesus. He don't want you to go to bed with that guilty conscience every night. He wants you to go to bed with thoughts of good things and expectations of good things from the Lord. Nothing wrong with getting right with God. I preach it till I die. Hallelujah. Woo! El Shaddai means the Almighty God who will provide because of the tenderness of His divine love. Hallelujah. El Shaddai means the awesome power of love, a tribute to the kind of love that moms have for little children when they are good mothers. Someone said the most crucial issue of faith is not God is all-knowing and knows how to do all things, all-powerful and can do all things, but rather who is all-knowing, omniscient, and who is all-powerful, omnipotent, but is also all-loving and will respond to your call, prayer, and cry. You need to trust Him. I need to trust Him. El Shaddai is not only a revelation of God's might and consequent sufficiency, but of His tender, tenacious love that causes Him to display awesome power to care for His creation. God said, I'll move heaven and earth, but I won't break my covenant. I'll send angels from heaven to deliver you, but I won't break my covenant. I'll part Red Seas. If it means whether or not I'm going to go back on my covenant or not, I'll part the water for you. I'll bring water out of a rock before I let you starve. Because I love you. I'll also whoop you. Because I love you. Whew. Faint not when thou art chastened of Him. Can you say amen? Because if you be without chastisements, you're not His. You're bastards and not sons, because He chastens everyone that He loves and scourges everyone that He receives. Why? To punish us because we're wrong? No, to keep us from being destroyed by the devil. To keep us from letting the flesh reign over us. For keeping us in a position where He can safely care for us. Amen? There are so many Christians blaming the devil for chastisements instead of repenting. As if the only one who ever brings anything into my life to be inconvenient or upsetting or pressure me is the devil. Honey, you need to read that book again. Can you say amen? You need to read this book again. You need to look at it again. So many people are looking at the guy on TV or the gal. They're not looking at him in the book. Bible, you know what the Bible said about all us Gentiles? Everybody's not a Jew is a Gentile, regardless of your ethnic background. And you know what the Bible said about us? It said, you're a wild olive branch that's been grafted into the true vine, and grace has brought you into this covenant, love. But don't boast yourself because of that grace against the true vine. Because if He chastened them because they walked away in rebellion, and you're only there because of grace grafting you in, how do you boast against the true vine by saying, I can just walk out here in abject rebellion and because of grace, nothing will happen to me. God can't see through the blood. Of course He can and does. There would be no need for that scripture. If you get the blood over you, it don't matter. You can do everything Israel did in terms of rebellion, never get chastised, never get judged. God said, don't you boast against them. How do you boast against them? By living in rebellion and claiming grace to cover for sin and a wrong attitude and a heart that refuses to bow. Does God still love you? Yes. If you really belong to Him, though, you're going to come up short somewhere. I'm going to come up short somewhere. Amen? But it's not because He don't love us. It's because He does love us. He sure don't want to hurt you. He wants to help you. Let me tell you this story as we close. It's a true story. I learned a lot from reading Philip Keller and other shepherds who kept sheep for a living to understand the shepherd God that we serve. Jesus talked about being the good shepherd, knowing us by name. Oh, so much in Psalm 23. Amen. And one of the things I learned was that there's all sheep don't just humbly follow the shepherd. There are sheep just like people and animals of all sorts that have their own. There's an animal show on about this lady looks like a dominatrix to me. I guess that's to intimidate the dogs. But anyway, she's from England, and she may not be, you know, just to the dog family. But she's a tall woman wearing leather and driving a sports car. But she's very, you know, she's going to whoop. She's not going to whoop them. She's just going to whip them into shape. And everything has to be broken. Every wild horses have to be broken. And sometimes there were sheep that absolutely would not follow the shepherd. And they kept getting out of the enclosure that he brought them into. They would try to get through the fence, jump the fence. When he took the flock out, they would take off their own way. He'd have to go hunting them. And you know what he knew? If I let them do what is in their heart to do, because without a shepherd, Jesus said, I see men as sheep having no shepherd. What does that mean? You'll find a wild boar. You'll find a wild dog alone. You might even find a lone wolf who normally runs with a pack still surviving. But you will never find a sheep living in the wild alone, because he cannot do that. He must have a shepherd to take him out and bring him in. He's got to have the rod and the staff to comfort him. Can you say amen? Without a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd are dead while they live. Amen. Because they have no defense against the predator. No defense against the predator whatsoever. Even if they fall over after eating a huge meal, do you realize they can't get up? They call them a cast sheep. You know what that is? If they fall down on their back, they can't turn over and right themselves. And the gas is built in their stomach, and if the shepherd don't find them and turn them over, they'll die. Incredible. They've got to have the constant watch care of the shepherd. God designed us to trust him with everything, not be self-willed and independent. That's why I don't like the message that talks about a faith that makes you less dependent on God. Amen. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith makes you more and more. And the more it grows, the more humbly dependent you become, the more desperate for God you become. Hallelujah! You don't walk out there and tell the wind to be still and just let Jesus sleep. You run back and wake him up and say, Jesus, I know you care for us, but without you, we're going to sink. We never detach from Jesus. We never grow away from him. We always grow closer to him. As Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's El Shaddai. Somebody give him praise. Hallelujah. So you know what the shepherd does? That sheep will go out and a wolf will catch him. That sheep will go out and if I don't find him in time, a bear will catch him. That sheep is going to go out and a lion will devour him. That sheep is going to go out and a snake is going to bite him. That sheep is going to go out and try to get a drink and the wool become so filled with water while he's drinking that he falls over and drowns. That sheep is going to run right off a cliff. That sheep, without a shepherd's care, is as good as dead. So I've either got to let him die or I've got to break that spirit. And the shepherd in love goes out and he breaks the front foot of the sheep and the sheep falls to the ground in pain. And the shepherd gets ready to take the sheep out. This one can't walk. And what the shepherd does, he picks him up. See, you usually see the little lamb around the shepherd's shoulders. It ain't just lambs he carries. Shepherd goes out, puts his head under that old sheep like I would old Sophie. Picks him up on his broad shoulders. Says, okay, we're going. We're going to pasture today. And then he lays him down in green pasture. Can you say, man? And the sheep can't get around like the others, so he'll move him after a while so he can eat. Amen. Time to go back into the safety. He goes and he gets under him again, picks him up because the sheep can't walk now. It's just a shepherd or nothing. And the shepherd carries him back. But you know what's happening to that sheep? There is a bond that was never there before. He that's forgiven much. He that's forgiven much. He that's forgiven much. Loves much. Hallelujah. It seemed like a cruel thing that happened in that life. Honey, I'm telling you, it wasn't cruel. It was an act of love. And it's going to bring a bond between the shepherd and the sheep that wasn't formerly there. Some of your kids may be in that condition. The shepherd is not going to leave them, abandon them. He's going to pick them up and carry them. If they're in a jailhouse, he's going to pick them up. Hallelujah. Wherever they are, in a hospital bed, he's going to pick them up. Can you say amen? He's going to carry them. Amen. In a bond. Bond is starting to get. Not only, amen, is a broken bone beginning to mend, but also that bond between the shepherd and the sheep, a bond is growing. And when that shepherd sees that sheep that's come to appreciate him for help every single day of his life, look to him for every need of his life, when you put him back on his feet, he doesn't want to go anywhere. Amen. When he sees the shepherd take out, here he comes. Amen. That man will carry me. That man will pick me up. That man will provide for me. That man deserves my allegiance, my heart, and my devotion. Somebody give God praise in this room. Woo! Will you stand to your feet today and say El Shaddai? We simplify it by saying the mighty God. But those who heard it in the Hebrew tongue saw the God of strength and the God of tender mercy and love, all wrapped up in one. Who would use that power in our behalf to help us, because He covenanted to love us and to never leave us and never forsake us. The reason I said the seeds of greatness are in you is because if you are a Christian today, His seed remains in you. Can you say amen? And it's supposed to begin to become a life-changing thing. I'm going to stand up in prayer and believe God for things that the devil just screams at me and says, forget about it. Nobody's listening. Your faith is too small. You're not perfect enough. You're not, all of the things he tells us to try to disqualify us. Honey, this covenant love qualifies you. Can you say amen? But you've got to, the Bible said in 1 John, for we've known and believed the love that God has for us. At some point, you've got to accept that. Don't look in the mirror and see yourself through society's value system. My Lord in heaven. Say, some of us are pear-shaped. Amen. Listen, you could go to a gym. You could lose. I'm short and stocky. When I gain weight, I gain it like a bowling pin. I used to be 225, 5'6.5" with my shoes on. 5'6.5", 225 pounds. And this is, if I eat all that I want, there's a stage in life, your metabolism slows down every 10 years. It notches down. Amen. And some people got naturally high ones. Same as they had as kids, they got all into adulthood. Most of us do not. How many have noticed? Most of us do not. If I ate like I ate when I was 21 right now, Lord help us. Amen. I would be a full gospel preacher. Can you say that? Literally. Because it can come on me. And I got it in my family. We're short, stocky people. That's our whole family. I'm one of the large ones in my family tree. That's me. That's the way I am. And the only reason I'm not, is they're working me about half to death. I mean, I don't need a gym. I don't need a stairmaster. I'm the master of the stairs. I climb ladders all night long to get bottles loose, and I'm in a hurry doing it, so I'm scurrying. I'm 60, going on 62 and scurrying still. I shudder to think when I quit scurrying, I'm going to have to get on a treadmaster or something, because my body's going to go into that, whoa, I'm done mode. I'm done with that mode. Amen. Society wants you to be a certain way, look a certain way, drive a certain car, wear certain clothes. You can't grow old. You can't do. Society is going to tell you if you're not a CEO, if you're not a mover and shaker, you're nobody. You're nothing. Israel was nothing until God set His love on it. And all of a sudden, that little infinitesimal nobody of a nation, amen, nomadic people with no place to call home, He says, "You got a God." And He said, "I didn't set my love upon you because you're most in number." What was He saying? He's saying, if I want to demonstrate my love, my grace, my mercy, my covenant power to love, and I want to show it forth, who best to show it forth through than the least deserving of all the people on this planet? The least little nation, the most insignificant. That's why I say the seeds of greatness are in you and me. Because there's no natural big shots here that I know of. If you are, you're incognito. Amen. You're keeping it well hid. I would love Alice to say, "You know something, I have been a rich heiress all of these years, but God hasn't spoken me yet where to give it. But today is my coming out day. I'm coming out. I'm going to declare that I am," what's the word for one of those people high up? Contessa Alice. I'm really a Contessa. And I've decided to build a $1 million tabernacle and get you a $189,000 house.